the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. The Lord will bless to us the reading of this passage, and keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be looking at one or two other passages in this great Old Testament prophecy. Before we do so, let's bow together and ask the Lord to guide us and be with us. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of meeting in this way around Thy holy book. We pray that as we ponder its truths, that the Spirit of God will guide us and enlighten us and direct us. May we learn wondrous things out of Thy law. Grant us Thy blessing, we do pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You've heard tonight, and many of you knew already, that I was born in India. Actually, I spent 5 years in India, and my parents were missionaries there, and they brought me back on their first furlough. They also brought back two of my brothers with me. I was one of five boys. I was the eldest son. My two brothers went back to India after my parents had that furlough, and I was left in Scotland. And I remember my brothers when they came back on the next furlough. We talked about many things, and they talked about reading through the Bible. I'd never done that, but they had tried to read through the Bible. In the past few years, I made a purposeful effort to read through the whole Bible in a year. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a great advantage to you in knowing the truths of God to read the Bible through. Well, they had tried to read the Bible, and they told me they read it until they got to the book of Isaiah, and then they landed in trouble, and they couldn't read any more. Once they got to the book of Isaiah, they got stuck. And as I read the book of Isaiah sometimes, I say, well, I'm not surprised that they got stuck. We were just young boys at that time, and I wasn't surprised they got stuck in the book of Isaiah. Have you ever got stuck in the book of Isaiah? Have you read this book and wondered what it's all about? Well, sometimes it's possible to do that. But I trust that our study of the book of Isaiah, especially of the Lord Jesus in this book, will be helpful to us all and may be a help to us the next time we read through this book. The book of Isaiah is a very wonderful book. Isaiah has been described as the prince of prophets. His book has more chapters in it than any other book in the Bible except for the book of Psalms. There are 66 chapters in this book. I understand that the longest book in the Hebrew Bible is the book of Jeremiah. I have no way of confirming that, but I'm told that is the case. I'm very fond of the book of Jeremiah, but I'm also very fond of the book of Isaiah. Many consider that Isaiah was the greatest of all prophets, and that his book is the greatest of all prophecies. I received a book and a present a year or two ago, a new book on Isaiah by Dr. John Oswald, and in preparation for coming here, I read some of that book, and I read the introductory sentences. And I want to read them to you, these introductory sentences about the book of Isaiah. He says, of all the books in the Old Testament, Isaiah is perhaps the richest. Its literary grandeur is unequaled. Its scope is unparalleled. The breadth of its view of God is unmatched. In so many ways, it is a book of superlatives. Do you know, I believe that's not exaggerated one little bit. I believe all that to be true. This is a very, very remarkable book. And one of the evidences of the greatness and the wonder of the book of Isaiah is the fact that Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. In fact, there are more quotations in the New Testament from the prophet Isaiah than from all the other books of the prophets combined. More quotations from the book of Isaiah. I understand there are 21 direct quotes and a great many allusions in the New Testament to the book of Isaiah. As a matter of fact, the book of Psalms and the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Isaiah stand at the top of the list of the books that are quoted frequently in the New Testament. And so this is a very important book for us to study. The Lord Jesus quoted from it. He obviously knew it, and therefore we should learn it. So in our study, let's think first of all of the prophets. The prophets. For Isaiah comes first in our Bible in the prophetical books of the New Testament. What was a prophet? Well, a prophet wasn't simply somebody who told the future. That's what we think a prophet is. But in the Bible, a prophet isn't simply somebody who tells the future. Usually they did. But a prophet was somebody who proclaimed God's message directly from God himself. A prophet was one who told forth the message that God gave him. There are two types of Old Testament prophets. There are what we might call the prophets of deeds. We might call them the working prophets. And the outstanding examples of these prophets are Elijah and Elisha. We know them as prophets by the things they did, by the miracles that God worked through them, and of course by the things they said as well, but preeminently by the things they did. But on the other side, there are those who are the prophets of words. We might call them the writing prophets, as opposed to the working prophets. And of course, we've a lot of these writing prophets in the Old Testament. Beginning with Isaiah and going right through to the book of Malachi, we have the books of the writing prophets. Now I guess most of us divide these books into two classes. We think of the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Think these as the major prophets. And the rest of them we think of as the minor prophets. I don't like that division because it suggests that one are greater than the others. It's not in the importance of their prophecy that one is major and one is minor. It's just in the length of the book that we call one as major and one as minor. And I think it does a little disservice to the likes of Zechariah and Malachi and even Obadiah and Jonah to say that they are minor prophets. I would suggest that they are minor prophets. They are minor prophets with major messages, important for all of us, even in our time. But that's how we commonly divide them. Actually, a much better division is a division in accordance with the time when they prophesy, in relation to an important event in the history of God's people, especially the history of Judah. That event was the exile. About the year 586 B.C., Jerusalem was broken down and captured. And the people of Judah were taken away to Babylon. And they were in exile for a number of years till about 438. Did I say 1900? 486 B.C., 586 B.C. to 538. I'm sorry to get these mixed up a bit. They were taken into exile in 586 B.C., and they came out about 538 B.C. That was the period of the exile. And so we can divide the prophets into those that were before the exile, and those who wrote during the exile, and those who wrote after the exile. The pre-exilic prophets, that's those who wrote before the exile, were Isaiah and Jeremiah and quite a number of the minor so-called prophets. The exilic prophets, those who wrote during the exile, were Ezekiel and Daniel. And the post-exilic prophets, those who wrote after the exile, were the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, three post-exilic prophets. There may be one or two others. There are one or two like the prophet Obadiah and the prophet Joel. We don't know quite when they wrote, and so we don't know which category to put these in. Isaiah, then, was one of the pre-exilic prophets. He wrote before the exile, actually a good bit before the exile, 100 years or more before the exile of Judah. Isaiah told forth the word of God. All the prophets told forth the word of God. They told forth God's message. They came from God's presence, and they brought to the people the message of God for their time. Actually, what they brought has been recorded in the word of God. And it wasn't therefore only the message of God for their time. It's the message of God for all time. The message of God for our time. And when we look at these prophetical books of the Old Testament, we should consider them as books for our time, with a message relevant to us in our day. And we should read them to learn, what is this book to say to me? What is the practical emphasis of this book in my time for me today? But of course, mingling with these words given to the people at their time when they lived, there were words that foretold the future. And Isaiah especially looked forward. And he told in his time things that were going to happen at a time that was still in the future when he wrote. Many of the things that Isaiah wrote regarding the future have already been fulfilled just as Isaiah wrote them. We're going to look at that in a little while. Some of the things that Isaiah wrote about the future are still to be fulfilled. And we're going to look at that on Friday evening, about the coming again of the Lord Jesus and his coming reign and his millennial glory. And Isaiah wrote a lot about that, all in the space and in the compass of this book. One of the things that we notice as we read through the prophets, and it stands out especially in the book of Isaiah, is what's sometimes called the law of double reference. This law simply states that sometimes, in one passage of a prophet, that prophet foretells events that happen at different times in the future. For example, when the prophet wrote about the Lord Jesus, he sometimes wrote about his first coming and his second coming together. Let's turn, if you will, keeping your finger at Isaiah 1 to Isaiah 9. We'll be looking at this passage in a day or two, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And let's read this verse. The first phrase says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." When was that fulfilled? Well, that was fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. That was fulfilled at Bethlehem, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world. But let's look at the next phrase. The next phrase says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Well, that's going to be fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So you see, Isaiah, in this half of this little verse, tells us prophecies that were going to be fulfilled 700 or so years after he lived, and a prophecy that is still to be fulfilled even now, 2,000 years after that first prophecy was fulfilled. Now, that is an occasion where we have two prophecies in the relatively near future and in the distant future. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and 53, at the end of 52 and into 53, are, of course, the same prophecy. They relate to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah 52. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." When did that happen? Well, that happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. That's when he was crucified. His visage was so marred more than any man. Look at verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which he had not been told shall they consider. And that which they had not heard shall they see. And what that which they had not heard shall they consider." That's going to happen at his second coming. And in the chapter after this, chapter 53, there are several occasions like that that refer to his first coming and his second coming. And we find that through the prophetic writings, We find prophecies relating to one event that may be in the near future that contains a reference also to the distant future. That's one of the wonders of Isaiah's prophecy. Well, let's think a little about Isaiah himself. The name Isaiah is rather significant. Guess what it means? Isaiah means the Lord saves, or salvation is of the Lord. That's a very wonderful name to have. Salvation is of the Lord. Isaiah has been described by Jerome, a famous Christian of the early centuries, as the evangelical prophet. And that's what his name tells us. He's the prophet of salvation, the evangelical prophet. You'll notice that his name ends with I-A-H. That's a word for the Lord, Yah. It's the same as when a name ends with J-A-H. That's Yah, too. There was another prophet that I've already referred to. His name was Elijah. It ended the same way. And Elijah, L, the beginning of Elijah, E-L, means God. Elijah said, Elijah's name means my God is Yah, is the Lord, is Jehovah. My God is the Lord. Isaiah's name means salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord saves. That's what the prophet is writing about. And this book is about salvation. In fact, there are many gospel messages in the book of Isaiah, particularly in the second half of the book, from chapter 40 to 66. It's a real storehouse for gospel messages about salvation and about the Lord and what he has done to provide that salvation. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to notice that the word salvation occurs more frequently in Isaiah than all the other prophets combined. It occurs, I discovered, 28 times in the book of Isaiah, but only 10 times in all the other prophets. Isaiah is the book of salvation. His name means the Lord saves, and this is a book about God's salvation. Let's think about the background of Isaiah. Turn back again to Isaiah chapter 1, and let's look at how he introduces himself in this chapter. In verse 1, he tells us when he lived. He lived in the reigns of four kings, from the reign of Uzziah to the reign of Hezekiah, possibly a little further than that, as we'll see in a moment. Now, Uzziah died, I'm told, in the year 739 B.C., 739 B.C. And Hezekiah, the last of these four kings, he lived from he reigned from 716 B.C., to 686 B.C. And many people reckon that probably Isaiah's ministry went from about 740 B.C. to about 680 B.C., round about 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. That was the time of his ministry. That was a time when very momentous events were happening in the world, especially in the world of God's people. During that time, about the year 722 B.C. or thereabouts, the northern kingdom, you remember the children of Israel were divided into two kingdoms during the reign of Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. There was the northern kingdom that was often called Israel or Ephraim. And then there was the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, which was usually called Judah. Isaiah lived in Judah, in the southern kingdom. And he lived at the time when the northern kingdom went into exile, into captivity by the Assyrians. That was a tremendous event. And 100 years after Isaiah lived, the southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity to Babylon. That was the time in which Isaiah lived. Let's think about some of these kings. I'm sure the names are familiar to you. But let's remind ourselves of some of these kings. Uzziah. Uzziah reigned for a very long time. We are told he was 16 years of age when he began to reign. Imagine a king of 16 years of age. They came to the throne pretty early in those days. Possibly he was a regent along with his father at that time, but he came to the kingdom at 16 years of age, and he reigned a very long time. He reigned 52 years, one of the longest reigns in Judah or Israel, 52 years. For most of that time, Uzziah was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And when he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, guess what happened? He was prosperous. The Lord prospered him. You discover that's what happens when you do right. We can learn a great deal of practical teaching from the lives of these kings. When these kings did what was right, they were blessed. But when they didn't do what was right, they ran into trouble. And that happens in our lives. If we do what God tells us to do, if we follow the pattern of God's word, then we find God's blessing on our lives. But when we follow our own ways, we discover that the reverse happens. And that's what happened in Uzziah's time. As a matter of fact, several of the kings of Judah were like that. As in the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, you'll discover it started with Jeroboam, and proceeding down from Jeroboam right through all the kings of the northern kingdom, there wasn't one that did what was right. They were all wicked, evil kings. The frequent phrase in the story of the kings is this, that they followed after the direction and the rule of King Jeroboam, and the things that Jeroboam did, that they followed his example. But in the kings of Judah, there were a number of good kings. Uzziah was one of them. But you find that many of these good kings followed the Lord for a while, and then they slipped up. And Uzziah was like that. What happened? Well, you read about it in 2 Chronicles 26, and in that chapter you're told not only of the good days of Uzziah, but when he was prosperous, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. And he went into the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense, something that was only given to the priests to do. And you know what happened. He was smitten with leprosy. And he died a leper. We'll look at that a little tomorrow night, and we'll see what an influence that must have had on Isaiah's life, as he was called in the year that King Uzziah died into the service of the Lord. Well, that's the story of Uzziah, a good king with a bad end. The next king was a man called Jotham. We don't read very much about Jotham, but the Bible tells us that he also did what was right. He was a good king. But there are not many verses devoted to his life. He reigned from the age of 16 years from the age of 25 for about 16 years. That was Jotham. Jotham was followed by a king called Ahaz. We read a bit about him in the book of Isaiah, and we read about him also in the books of Kings and Chronicles. And the thing that we read about Ahaz is that he did wrong. He was a wicked king. He was one of the worst kings of the children of Judah. In fact, we are told in the book of Kings and Chronicles that after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, he left. He even put his sons through the fire. He was a wicked king, and Isaiah had a lot of trouble with King Ahaz. And then the final king was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. I guess we all know about Hezekiah. There was a great revival took place in the years of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the best kings of Judah. But even Hezekiah had his failures. That characterizes all God's people. Sometimes we have our good points, and sometimes we have our failures. We shouldn't have the same failures as they had, because we have a whole Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So there's no excuse for us to fail like that, but we remember that we still have the flesh. And if we don't rely upon the Spirit of God, and if we don't obey the Word of God, then we're going to have failures too. Isaiah says something about Hezekiah in his prophecy. As a matter of fact, 4 of the chapters of Isaiah, 36 to 39, are historical. They tell a story, the story of King Hezekiah. 2 of these chapters tell one of the high points in Hezekiah's life. You see, during Hezekiah's reign, the king Sennacherib, that great and famous king of the Assyrians, besieged Jerusalem, and he threatened to wipe them out, to destroy them. And the high point in Hezekiah's life is from the point of view of his dependence upon the Lord and his prayer to the Lord. And you and I can learn a great deal from what he did, what to do in a crisis in our lives, to go to the right person, and that is the Lord himself. And that's to whom Hezekiah went. And that lifts him up in most of our opinions as we think of that high point in his life. But alas, chapter 39 of the book of Isaiah tells us about the low point in his life, when he did something very silly. He had some messengers from Babylon. Now, Babylon wasn't a very important kingdom at that time, empire at that time. It was going to be an important empire later on, but it wasn't at that time. And Hezekiah went and showed them all his treasures. It was a silly thing to do, and Isaiah reprimanded him for it. So like most of us, and like all these kings, they had their high points and their low points. There is only one who never had any low point, and that's the one we're going to consider this week. That was the Lord Jesus himself. There's another king that probably reigned in part of the end of the lifetime of Isaiah. He was the one that followed Hezekiah. His name was Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was probably the very worst king that Judah had. It was because of Manasseh, ultimately, that Judah was carried off into exile to Babylon. Manasseh had one redeeming feature. The chronicler, the writer of the book of Chronicles, tells us at the end of his life he repented. And God, in his grace and mercy, spared the land till after he was dead. Manasseh, a very, very wicked king. He was so wicked that tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two in his reign. What happened is, supposedly by tradition, that Isaiah tried to protect himself inside a hollow log of a tree. And he was inside that hollow log when Manasseh commanded or ordered or carried out his sawing in two. And you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in that hall of fame of heroes of faith, you read about heroes of faith who were sawn asunder. And many people feel that refers to Isaiah during the reign of wicked King Manasseh. So you can see Isaiah had his problems and his difficulties with Ahaz and with Manasseh during his life on earth. Well, so much for Isaiah. Now let's ask ourselves, who was the author of the book of Isaiah? Well, you say, that's a stupid question. Who else could be the author of the book of Isaiah but Isaiah? Well, that's what I always thought, too. When the Bible says that Isaiah wrote this, I firmly and simply believe that Isaiah wrote it. But not everybody who studies the Bible believes that. Attempts have been made not only to saw Isaiah in two, but to saw his book in two, and to tell us that there were two people that wrote this book. There are this theory is called the Deutero-Isaiah theory. In other words, that it was two Isaiahs that wrote it. There's even a viewpoint that three Isaiahs wrote it. That the first part, Isaiah 1 to 39, was written by one Isaiah. And the second part, they divide into two. From 40 to chapter 55 is the second portion according to this viewpoint, and from 56 to 66 is the third portion. You say, well, why would people want to divide it into two or even three parts? Why would they want to tell us that it wasn't one person, Isaiah, that wrote it, but two or even three persons? Well, there's one basic reason. There are a number of reasons, but the one basic reason is this, that Isaiah wrote about events that happened sometime after he lived. And they say, well, no man can prophesy like that. And of course that's true. No man can prophesy. Only God can prophesy. But we believe that God wrote this book through Isaiah. And therefore we don't find any problem with that. We don't find any problem with these things where there are things said that are future when Isaiah wrote it. I'd like to read some of these things that Isaiah wrote in this prophecy. Let's turn to Isaiah 39, please. Isaiah 39. And this is the story of these messengers from Babylon coming to King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah showing them through his all his treasures and the treasures of the temple. And in this chapter, Isaiah reprimands Hezekiah. Verse 5, he then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Do you know that literally happened? And it didn't happen the next year or the next 10 years. That happened 100 years later. It happened to the very letter, just as Isaiah had spoken it. That, to me, is one of the great evidences of the divine origin of the Word of God. There are many cases like that. Isaiah was telling from the Lord himself something that was going to happen 100 years later. Now, Babylon wasn't a mighty empire at this time. Assyria was the empire. But Babylon wasn't a mighty empire, and yet Isaiah said, your family are going to be carried into Babylon. This country is going to be carried into Babylon. And some of your descendants are going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That literally happened 100 years or so after Isaiah spoke it. But there's something even more wonderful yet. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. And I want to see the last verse of this chapter and the first verse of the next chapter. And there we read in verse 28 of Isaiah 44 that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And of course you're going to ask, who was Cyrus? Well, Cyrus was the king of Persia. He was the king of Persia who issued the order for the people of Judah to go back to build the temple. That's what we read in chapter 44, verse 28. He was the king that did that. But you know, it was 150 years after Isaiah wrote this that happened. It was 150 years. Cyrus hadn't been born then. And yet here Isaiah not only tells of what was going to happen, but he tells the very name of the king who was going to do it. Isn't that a remarkable prophecy? Well, men can't believe that. And when they read that, they say, well, Isaiah couldn't have written that, because Cyrus wasn't born, and he would have no intelligence about what was going to happen. But it did happen. And it happened just as Isaiah had said it. Why? How did it happen? And how did God know it was going to happen? How did Isaiah know it was going to happen? Isaiah knew it because God told him. And this tells us the divine inspiration and origin of the Word of God. But you say, well, some people say that means that Isaiah was written in two parts or three parts. Well, we've seen that one of the parts, the first part, contained chapter 39, which also forecast the future. So they've got to get by that problem as well. And there are other problems they have to solve if they're going to try to split up Isaiah like that. How do we know that Isaiah wrote all the book of Isaiah? We know it because the Bible tells us so. The Bible declares it. And the Lord quoted from it. And he quoted from both parts of the book as the prophecy of Isaiah. The New Testament declares it. I'd like you to turn with me to a passage in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Incidentally, in the King James Version, we don't find the name of Isaiah as such in the New Testament. You may find it in some of your other translations. In the New Testament, it's translated as Isaiah, E-S-A-I-A-S, and that's how it's translated here. Verse 38 says of John 12, that the saying of Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Where's that from? That's from Isaiah 53. That is the prophecy of the Lord Jesus and his coming life and ultimate death and resurrection that we read about in Isaiah 53. Well, here, the writer, guided by the Spirit, is telling us that Isaiah wrote that. That's his quotation from the second part, so-called, of Isaiah. Now look at verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Where do we read that? We read that, as we'll see tomorrow evening, in Isaiah chapter 6. That was in the first part of Isaiah. And here the New Testament writer quotes from the second part and the first part, and he says it both comes from the pen of Isaiah. Now let's look at verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. In other words, says the writer of the New Testament, both in the second part and in the first part, Isaiah wrote it. The New Testament tells it. The Lord Jesus believed it. And I too believe it. As a matter of fact, I discovered that in the New Testament, there are 21 quotations from Isaiah. Actually, we're told that they're taken from Isaiah the prophet. 9 are taken from chapters 1 to 39, the first part. And 11 are taken from Isaiah 40 to 66. And you say, well, you're not a very good mathematician. 9 and 11 make only 20. Where's the 21st? Well, the 21st is the one we've read in verse 41. That was taken from both parts. So the New Testament gives quotations from both parts of Isaiah, and it tells us that Isaiah wrote it. But apart from that, there is evidence of the unity of Isaiah. One of the great evidences, is Isaiah's favorite title for God. Isaiah's favorite title for God is the Holy One of Israel. Sometimes, a few times, he says, the Holy One. And you discover that that favorite title is used by Isaiah more often than any other part of the Bible. In fact, the title Holy One of Israel, as such, is used 25 times in the book of Isaiah, and only 7 times in the rest of the Old Testament. In addition to that title, he's called the Holy One of Jacob, your Holy One, his Holy One, adding up to probably a total of about 30 times altogether. Now, it's interesting to notice that the title, the Holy One of Israel, occurs 12 times in the first 39 chapters, and 13 times in the chapters 40 to 66. In other words, it's evenly spread throughout both parts of the book of Isaiah. That is very strongly indicative of the unity of the book of Isaiah. So we believe firmly that this book was written by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah. Just one word before we close tonight. I believe that we can divide the book. It's one book. But it can be divided fairly obviously into two parts. The first 39 chapters and the last 27 chapters. Does that ring a bell with you? It does with me. 39, 27. How many books are in the Bible? Well, there are 66. And the Bible is divided into 39 and 27. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. So in the book of Isaiah, we have a miniature Bible with 66 chapters. Moreover, if you read, you're not going to do this, although you can read it at your leisure, if you read the second passage from chapter 40 to 66, you'll discover at the end of verse chapter 48, there are these words, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." 48. The end of the second portion, from 49 to 57, you have this verse, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So we can divide the second part of Isaiah, that gospel part, that salvation part, into three sections, each consisting of nine chapters each. The middle section is the portion from chapter 49 to chapter 57. Guess what is the middle chapter of that middle portion? It's Isaiah chapter 53. It's the central chapter of the gospel section of the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. Isaiah 53, you'll know, I'm sure, that Isaiah 53 is really a continuation of Isaiah 52. Isaiah, the last three verses of Isaiah 52 should really be called Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 begins at verse 13 in Isaiah 52. And these three verses, plus the 12 verses of Isaiah 53, make 15 verses about the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. 15 verses. These verses can easily be divided into five stanzas of three verses each. And on that basis, the middle stanza is the portion from verse 4 to verse 6. That is the very central point of this second portion of Isaiah. I'd like you to read with me the middle verse. The middle verse. Let's all read it together. Verse 5 is that very central verse. Let's read it together. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's a tremendous verse. That's the heart of the cross. And that's the very heart of the salvation section of Isaiah's prophecy. The very central verse of this great section of salvation. What a wonderful verse that is to close on. "He was wounded for our transgressions." Isaiah is a great book about the Lord Jesus. And tomorrow evening, God willing, we'll begin to think about what Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to every one of our hearts. And I trust all of us will want to read more and more of the book of Isaiah. Do I need to close, Bob?